got up on the slide the passage that we had ended our class with and posed the question about a particular doctrinal teaching that was emphasized by the elders and by the apostles when they met kind of at the council there in Jerusalem. And they were discussing what particular subject? The subject of circumcision, right? And why did we even pose the question about why this topic would even be debatable amongst the Christians there? Okay, part of the what family?
The Christians.
That's right. So they were. So what was the premise of this doctrine, this idea? Yes, sir, Isaac?
They were looking to see what doctrines were binding.
Oh, okay. All right. So these Jews who had become as Christians, these Jews who were believers, that's how they're referred to. They're believers. They're believers in Christ. They've been converted. They are coming to their conversion, to their new family, to their new integrated family with what other group of people? Gentile believers. And they are bringing with them what? Okay, somebody said it over here. You said the old law and... I'm sorry. Traditions, or what we might say were presuppositions. Remember we talked about what presuppositions were last week? And what they were doing is exactly what Paul said. They were bringing these traditions in to their newfound belief because they believed. Did they have any basis to believe this on? Yes, they did. Thank you, Aaron. They did. They believed that their old law, which they were very well indoctrinated with, had some binding principles and precepts which would then be carried on into their new relationship with Christ. And the reason they thought that was because it was based in what? Okay, it was based in their traditions, but it was actually based in more than just traditions. It was based in the law. The law of Moses, which was given by whom? By God. So there is a basis. There's a rationale for these Jewish believers to bring in some of these binding doctrinal Jewish practices or Jewish traditions and think that they would be applicable to New Testament Christianity. But after the council meets and discusses the matter, and actually the word that's used there is what? Debated the matter. So obviously, if you're debating something, you've got what? You've got two sides. People on either side, right? So it wasn't necessarily just a clear cut matter. They debated it. They discussed it. And at the end of the debate, Peter speaks. And Peter says to the assembly, to the church there in Jerusalem, to the elders, to the apostles, this is our declaration on the matter. That circumcision is what? Not binding on the Gentiles. It is not necessary for them to keep this practice. And he says that the basis for that was because what had the Jews not been able to do? Keep the law. Why would we bind on these Gentile brethren who've been believers and been converted to Christ a system of law keeping which we ourselves have not been able to keep? However, know circumcision is not to be bound. Peter does say that there are four things. If you go back up to Acts 21:25, he says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials." Now, a point that we did not make last week that I want to make sure that we make now. This doctrine that Peter is laying before them is approved by whom? Okay. It's approved by the elders and the apostles and the Holy Spirit. That means it's approved by who? Personally by God. Right? And he says that we lay no greater burden on you than these essentials. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols. That you abstain from blood. That you abstain from things strangled. And that you abstain from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you'll do well. All right. That's the letter that goes from the council there in Jerusalem, which had been approved by the elders at Jerusalem, the apostles, which were part of that group, the council there, who were meeting, and the Holy Spirit. And they send that in the letter, and it goes to whom? Whoops, didn't mean to go from there yet. It goes to whom? Go ahead, sister. The church in Antioch? The church in Cilicia, or churches? The churches, or church in Syria? Absolutely. And obviously, it came from where? The church where? In Jerusalem. So these congregations are bound by these essential doctrines. Okay? So we've already identified the four. All right? So we asked them, and we discussed at length last week, were these prohibitions practiced and mandated everywhere? Did every local church, were they all following those essential four doctrines? No. No. And then we looked at where they did. And we looked at what Paul had told the church in Corinth. And just in a nutshell, what did Paul tell or instruct the church at Corinth about the doctrine of the eating of meats, which were sacrificed to idols? He talks about it in two different places, chapter 8 and chapter 10. And what does he say? Okay, all right, very good. That's chapter 8. That's right. So if it's causing your brother to join himself into some type of mindset or thought that this act of eating meat sacrificed to idols is actually participating in the worship of an idol, don't do it. Don't do it. But he says as far as the practice of eating of meats, which is sacrificed to idols, what does he say about idols? They're nothing. We know that they're nothing. So you're not bound by that. And then in chapter 10, he even goes further. He just says, hey, don't even ask. If a Gentile invites you to his home and he's serving meat, which might have been bought at the marketplace, which had been used in an idolatrous sacrifice, what does he say? Don't what? Don't ask. Just don't ask. Don't bring up the subject. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter unless what? Okay, well, that's true. That's in chapter 8, he says. But he says, look, you know that it doesn't matter. But he says, but it might violate what? Or give the impression of what? That's right. If the Gentile does what? Tells you that this was used in the sacrifice. Maybe he's testing him. So he says, look, not for my conscience, not for your conscience, but for the Gentile's conscience. Don't eat. Don't eat. All right? Now, we ended with this discussion, looking at where. Why would we suppose that there might be two different positions on the matter of eating of meat sacrificed to idols? We did discuss that, didn't we? Oh, that's where we left off. That was the question, right? Well, good. Well, I guess nobody answered the question, huh? No, seriously, think about it for a second. Look at the geography here. We've got the church in Jerusalem. We've got the region of Syria, the church in Antioch, the region of Cilicia. And then, first of all, what do you notice about the geographic or the geography of those four locations? All right, they would have a heavy influx of what group? Jews. All right, Gentiles too, but Jews. All right, this is it, the old former nation of Israel. All right, where is Corinth? Way, way west, right? It's way over here in Greece. All right, so we talked about why maybe the practice of, or the subject of the eating of meat sacrificed to idols would not be a prohibition to the Christians in Corinth. All right? Now, let me ask you this question. We'll get to that in just a second, okay? And, obviously I forgot to make that one hidden. Who made the determination whether or not meat sacrificed to idols would be partaken of at the church in Corinth? Who made that decision? The elders? And? The individual members. They were approved by the Apostle Paul to make that decision. Of course, he did give them some criteria to base it on, but he put that question and the subject with them. So the question here, and I think this is the question that we left off today. How is it possible, brethren? How is it possible that that different local assemblies of Christians in different areas, geographic areas, could be given or allowed to practice two totally opposite doctrines? Johnny?
That's it last week. Assumption that there are two different societies and come out of two different things. One of them believes in God and has a specific law of 1,000 years, 100 years. The other one didn't have any ideal concept of a one God. You have, they believe in idols. So you have to deal with two different beliefs and try to bring them into a knowledge of Jesus Christ and one belief.
Okay.
You're
exactly right. I mean, I think that you're right. We would presume that to be the main reason. But Paul doesn't tell the reason for his decision. He just clarifies it that they can do it. All right? Now, so we're looking at it, though. What the question I'm really wanting to ask you is, how can they be unified as members of the same church, the body of Christ, but yet believe and practice two totally different doctrines on that particular subject? Justin?
Because Christ is still the head, and he's the focus of their unity.
Okay.
Christ is not doctrine.
Oh, okay. What Justin just said, I think, is important for us, brethren, to consider. We need to think about this. what bound those churches together? What made them one church? Christ did. It wasn't the doctrine of whether or not they ate meat sacrificed to idol. That's totally different. What made them one was Christ. And just like Johnny said, they came from two totally different cultures, two totally different mindsets, two totally different upbringings. Sister? Exactly right. Very good point. And so you, and let's just build on that right there. You do start where people are. And sister, where do you point them? To Christ. So all of us come bringing different baggage, right? We all come to the foot of the cross of Christ, wherever we have come from, with different baggage, different presuppositions, different teachings, but it's Christ who makes us one. It is He, if we are focused on becoming like, that makes us unified. And I want us to just think about how we sometimes consider that today. How do we look at being unified as the body of Christ? How do we look at whether or not we practice, quote, sound doctrine, unquote? How do we measure that?
By ourselves.
By ourselves. So we're the standard. We look at how we are.
The examples that were given in Scripture.
The examples that were given in Scripture. Yes, sir. I think you're right. I think that's exactly right. Yeah, do we need to look at the example? Yeah, we need to look at the example. We need to look and see what the doctrines the apostles taught. But when we measure whether or not we're sound, we need to be measuring ourselves as Paul went back in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and look at Christ as the standard. We often, brethren, be honest now, consider whether we are sound in the faith, often by what? Okay, by a checklist or? Okay, and when you say neighbors, what do you mean, neighbors? All, okay, you're talking about like individual people, or are you talking about other denominations or other churches? Don't we do that? I mean, think about it for a second. When we think, is this church really a sound church? Do we teach the truth? Are we one in the faith? We often kind of look around and see, okay, no, they, yeah, these are the positions they are. Yeah, they, no, they hold, no, no, can't do that. Yeah, we measure ourselves by other people, by other congregations, by other churches. And brethren, if they are the standard by which we think we are made right, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. All right, Brother Isaac. That's a very good point that Isaac says, but I want us to think about what that means when we talk about it like that. Kyle, you were going to say something?
Yeah, I was just going to add that it made me think that it's not really a description of being more righteous than another group or more righteous than other people. It's either
We're either righteous or not. We're either like Christ or we're not. And brother, that's what I'm trying to say. That's why we spend so much time, 3 weeks, on what is the doctrine of Christ? What is the faith? What is it? Oof, I didn't do too good of a job. What is it? What did Jude say that the faith which had been once and for all revealed in verse 4 or 5, what did he say it was that was under attack, that they were to defend? The grace of God and Jesus Christ, sister, that's right. The Son of God. That's it. Go ahead. No, you're right. We're in agreement.
You can have a little bit of his doctrine in the world. You can have worldly doctrine and think you're going right to heaven. You have to have his doctrine. You will not find him without his doctrine.
You're right, brother. Is Isaac right? Absolutely, he's right. The doctrine of Christ. But how do you know if you're following the doctrine of Christ? You look at whom? Him, not everybody else. And what I'm telling you, and what I think we are guilty of, is we're measuring our soundness with the wrong standard. We're more concerned about what they teach and what they do and what they don't do than whether or not we are growing into the fullness and the maturity of the stature of Christ. That is whom we need to be focused on. Everything else will be okay, brethren. If Christ is the standard of our measure, if we are looking to Him, that's what He's asked us to do. That is the specific directive of the apostles. And what I'm saying to you is if we are truly focused on Him, if we are truly trying to be Christ-like and following His pattern and His example like He has said to do, we'll be doing the right things. Johnny? True. That's exactly right. And that's why when Christians come together and their unity is in being like Christ, doing what He said to do, to be like Him, that's when there is unity. When there's not unity is when we began to place human criteria or human standards or human checklists of things that we determine. And that's what we're going to be getting into today, is we're going to be looking at that. Phariseeism, sectarianism, denominationalism, those are all a result of what? Human beings trying to, I couldn't have said it better. Human beings trying to define the standard of what people have to do to be like Christ. That's what it is. And so, you're right. This is, it's an uneasy feeling sometimes because it challenges maybe some of the things that we've been raised to think or the, I'm with you when it comes to being raised in the Church of Christ. I raised in Southeast Alabama. There is no more Church of Christ mindset and sectarianism minded people who are trying to do it for the right reason, but sectarian minded who really think they've got it. It's right here. If we'll just do this, if everybody will just do this. But we're missing, I think, the big picture in that. All right, we got several hands. Go ahead, Paul.
You know, this really is an excellent example of what we're talking about here, about being Christ-like, because you have two apparent different answers to the same question. But if you look to the situations, evidently, around Jerusalem, they were arguing. They had a problem with this. And the apostles and the council helped them resolve that problem so they can achieve unity that apparently they didn't have. Over in Corinth, it's a different situation. You know, it's not, I don't think, I may be wrong, I don't think this was a contentious problem in Corinth. They were doing this in order to convert unbelievers. They were being unified, but in order to help spread the gospel, they were trying to do that in a manner that wouldn't offend the people they were trying to accept. It wasn't that these two situations contradict each other. They're showing what, if you were like Christ, this is how you go about things. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if that's crazy or not. I don't think
that's crazy. But I think you have to honestly admit they're 180 degrees in their practice and what it looks like. All right? So how is it possible? We've spent enough time talking about it, but at the time, the apostles, of course, were providing the teaching and instruction. All right? The doctrine or practice of this eating of meats doctrine, it was a decision that was clearly made in Corinth by the local church, the elders and the members there. That was not the case in Jerusalem or Antioch or Cilicia or Syria. That was not the case there. All right? So, question. Was there a right or a wrong answer whether or not the doctrine of eating of meat sacrificed to idols was permissible and acceptable to God? Was there a right or a wrong answer? Hold on. I'm not talking about circumstances. I'm talking about as far as how God viewed the matter. As far as whether or not it was offensive and a violation to His standards. No. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians that to God, it was a non-matter as far as the practice as to whether you ate meat or not sacrificed to an idol. He makes it clear there. But was it a matter to the brethren in Judea and in those locations? Were they permitted? No, they weren't. Because the elders and the apostles and the Holy Spirit made it clear these are essential doctrines. And what was the basis for them to make that decision?
Based on their history and their past. That's right. What they worshiped with, and they wanted to get away from that, to take away that past worship and that past mindset.
Okay. To create a sense of unity within the church. It was to help the church in those locations be like Christ. That was their focus. They didn't want these matters that were cultural to cause friction and animosity and disharmony with the local groups. So they made this prohibition so that there would be peace. But that wasn't a prohibition that needed to be made at the church in Corinth for peace. Thus, you've got two different. Yes, sir.
Just going to say, it was the binding, though, that was wrong. Right?
Say the binding of what?
In Jerusalem and the areas around that we're talking about, it was the people in the congregation that were binding these things.
No, it was the binding of circumcision.
Of circumcision.
Right.
On other people.
Right.
That's the wrong that was being done, right?
That's what initially their discussion was based on. Whether or not circumcision could be bound.
Right.
But not, they weren't discussing, at least as far as the central topic, those other four matters. That was the result.
Yes.
Do you bind, can we, is all of this bound? What can you bind in the law? Circumcision, no. These other things were considered to be essential doctrines.
Right.
Okay? Right. All right. So,
John,
yes.
Just one big point.
Go ahead. We're going to get to that.
The doctrine is that God doesn't care. That is the doctrine we must find.
Okay. And we're going to get to that because we're going to bring this whole subject to the 21st century, to our current day. And we're going to look at that. So look, what was the governing principles? Give preference to your brethren who are weaker in faith and the conscience of the unbeliever. Those are the two criteria and basis that Paul gives to the Christians in Corinth to consider before they make a decision of whether or not they eat meat sacrificed to idol. But the practice itself is not prohibited. All right? So, let's look. Were the brethren in Corinth who ate meat sacrificed to idols, were they still part of the same body of Christ? Even though they believed and practiced a doctrine that was prohibited by those other churches? Yeah, they were. They were still part of the same body of Christ. Remember, the elders had claimed it to be an essential doctrine, but they're not disassociated from the body of Christ because they believe and practice a different conclusion on the matter of the eating of meat, sacrifice to idol. They're not different. This was not a matter of opinion to those congregations either. Hey, was it bound by God? No. But was it a matter of opinion? Like, yeah, you can eat meat. No, it doesn't matter to the brethren in Jerusalem. No. No. It was considered an essential practice of acceptance to be a part of those local churches. Because of the disharmony and the disunity that was created by the practice thereof. So, it wasn't a matter of opinion to the Christians over there, but to the Christians in Corinth, they could. Of course, with the two criteria we talked about. All right, so this is kind of what Paul had said. How was it permissible for those churches to bind what God had not bound? God had not declared the eating of meat sacrificed to idols to be sinful. He had not declared that. Yet, with sanctioning of the Holy Spirit, they did bind it in Jerusalem in those areas. How can that happen?
It was necessary to bring it closer to Christ.
Okay, that's exactly right. Because the whole purpose of the elders and the apostles in those areas was to bring people in harmony to Christ, to help those local groups bond together, work together, and focus not on these sectarian regulations, but to focus on Christ Himself. That was the focus. That was the key. And those elders were charged with that responsibility. That was their job. Why else have elders? That's the decisions that they were supposed to be making. So the question is, was it a matter of serious controversy for Jewish Christians? Those topics? Yeah. The eating of meat sacrificed to idol? Did Jews consider that to be controversial? Jewish Christians? Yeah, they're the ones who thought it was a prohibition because of the, what? The old law, right? So it was a very controversial issue. For centuries and generations, they had been prohibited from it. So how about for Gentile Christians? Could it be a matter of controversy for them? It could be. Yeah, if what? That's right. If it caused a brother to stumble or sin or violate his conscience. All right? So, what conclusion can we draw? I don't know if we can even draw a conclusion here this morning, but if we could, what conclusion can we draw as a result of the clearly opposite conclusions that the two different groups draw on this particular subject? It was not a matter of what? Of salvation, of doctrinal salvation. It wasn't. Because one was permitted and the others were prohibited. So there were criteria, yes. But look, that did not differentiate them from being part of the body of Christ. That wasn't it. All right? So, to God and God alone, they stood, and brethren, we better understand this today. To God and God alone, we stand, justified or condemned. To God. The decisions that we make as a body of Christ, as a local fellowship of Christians, we're held accountable for. Go to the book of Revelation. Read John's Revelation. And to the seven churches, he individually charged them with wrongdoing or individually charge them with approval for doing what they did as local churches. But even within the local churches, do you know what he did?
He gave instructions
that also condemned. That's exactly right. Even within the local Christian, the churches, he said there are some who are still wearing white garments, unspotted, but there are some who stand condemned. Look, God holds us accountable, just like Isaac said, individually, by what we do and how much we look like Christ. And as a local congregation, the same. Are we helping each other grow in the faith? Are we helping each other grow into the maturity of Christ? Are we doing that? Or are we spending our time bickering and arguing over what they do and what they... If we're focused on them, I promise you we're not focused on Him. You can't be looking at both at the same time. Brethren, we need to be focused on our Savior. As a local group, it is the charge of and responsibility of the elders to shepherd the flock that they become like Him. And if we're looking at and focused on anything or anybody else, we're moving in the wrong direction. All right, Aaron, and then Justin.
These churches were young churches made up of young Christians. Is that correct?
Oh, yeah, it was the first century.
So they didn't have hundreds of years of examples of how churches operate in order to see how they should do things.
True.
That's right.
That's a whole different topic and study, but what would the answer be? What is the job of the elders? To watch over and to protect and to shepherd the flock of Christ. So, yeah, that's what the elders would be charged with doing, be responsible for doing, to help the congregation become more like Christ. Well, we didn't get to what we were supposed to get to, and that was the subject that bringing it to the 21st century. All right? So let me just show you this. Never mind. We'll actually start right here, bringing it to the 21st century. We are now concluding this particular discussion, and we're now going to go in a transition to what is a sectarian or denomination, or a sect or denomination. Start looking up those words. Start looking up scriptural examples of what a sect and a denomination is. Okay? For next time. Thank you.